Turn over a few pages to Psalm 14. Psalm 14 will be our first scripture this morning. Last week, we talked about things that we need to remember. We talked about the safety of repetition, that there are some foundational truths of Scripture that as God's people, we need to be reminded of so that we would never get away from those solid foundations. Well, as I was thinking about what to preach this Sunday, I thought I might continue with that idea. But instead of talking about foundational doctrines that all of us as Christians need to make sure that our faith rests upon a solid foundation, I thought we might talk about a few things that we need to be reminded of as individual Christians in our own personal lives. Things that don't have so much to do with our foundation of doctrine, but things that really have more to do with our foundation of personal faithfulness to God. So this morning, I want to talk about some things that I need to remember. Some things that I think we all need to remember. Three basic principles that I need to reminder of, and I think you probably do as well. Very simple lesson, but something that I think will be helpful to us. Here's the first thing that I need to remember. There is a God, and it's not me. I need to remember that. Do you need to remember that? You know, that may seem simple, but I need to remember that there is a creator and a sustainer of this life, a sustainer of my life, who gives me abundant, rich blessing every single day. And I don't need to lose sight of him because I was created to serve him. And I was created to bring him honor. And I'm going to be accountable to him. I am going to answer to him one day for the things that I have done in my life. Now, I know that seems simple. And you might be thinking, why would you even need to mention that? In an assembly of people who believe that already, why do you need to mention that? Well, I want to tell you, first of all, not everyone believes that. I had you open to Psalm 14. Look at verse 1 of Psalm 14. The fool has said in his heart, there is no God. And not only does he say that in his heart, but he lives accordingly. He thinks he can live however he wants to live, and there is no God that he will have to answer to. And so David goes on to say that those who say such things, they are corrupt. They have committed abominable deeds. There is no one who does good. The Lord has looked down from heaven upon the sons of men to see if there are any who understand, if there are any who seek after God. They all have turned aside, and together they have become corrupt. There is no one who does good, not even one. The Apostle Paul felt that this passage was so true that in Romans chapter 3, he quotes it word for word. And he goes on later in Romans 3 to say, all of us have sinned, and we fall short of the glory of God. In the book of Romans, chapter 1, Paul talks about this at length. And he says in Romans 1 and verse 18, that the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness. Because that which is known about God is evident within them, for God made it evident to them. For since the creation of the world, His invisible attributes, His eternal power and divine nature have been clearly seen, being understood through what has been made, so that they are without excuse. The wrath of God will be revealed from heaven against those who suppress His truth. In verse 21, it talks about They do not honor Him as God, and they do not give thanks to Him as God. In verse 22, it says that they profess to be wise, but they have become fools. These people believe in the God of self. They don't believe in the true God, the God of heaven, who created them, who blesses them, who sustains their life, and to whom they will be accountable. But even we as believers, we can get caught up in this too. And even though we know that there is a God in heaven, even though that we know He created us and He sustains us and we have to answer to Him, sometimes we live as if He's not there. Sometimes we decide to go our own way and to pursue the things that we want to pursue, regardless of what God or His Word says about that. Sometimes Christians give in to the God of self. Let me give you three examples. How about the God of self-indulgence? In 2 Timothy 3 and verse 4, Paul spoke about those who were lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God. And in Philippians 3 and verse 19, he talked about people who are carnal in their thinking, and he said that their God is their belly or their appetite. And so there are some who indulge in anything that is earthly. And if we're not careful to avoid indulging in things that are earthly, we will find that doing so is a hindrance to anything that is heavenly. And so there are people all over who indulge in greed for money, who indulge in food, in sex, in relationships, whatever it may be. All of these things are things that become unhealthy indulgences if I give myself over to them. But in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, 1 Corinthians chapter 9 and in verse 27, the Apostle Paul said, 1 Corinthians 9, verse 27, I discipline my body and I make it my slave so that after I have preached to others, I myself will not become disqualified. I discipline my body, I make my body my servant so that I, my mind and my body will not be the servant of something else. What about the God of self-enhancement? You know, self-enhancement, self-improvement can be a good thing. And so we encourage our kids to do well in school so that they can graduate high school and go on to college and continue their educational journey there. Educational attainment, career advancement, good things in and of themselves. Nothing wrong with those things. But when the search for greater education and when the desire for career enhancement becomes an avenue for selfishness and indulgence and pride, then it becomes a problem. Then this notion of self-enhancement becomes sinful. Or what about the God of self-promotion? And so we go out of our way to draw attention to ourselves. We go out of our way to be noticed so people will see us and the things that we're doing. And social media has brought this to new heights. I want to tell you, you and I are not as important as we sometimes think we are. Sometimes we think everybody needs to see what we're doing and everybody needs to know what we're thinking. And we're going to put our opinions out there on Facebook so the whole world can see what I'm doing and see what I think about some subject. I want to tell you, the world doesn't revolve around you. Did your parents ever tell you that when you were growing up? My parents told me that all the time. You're not the center of the universe. And I need to remember that. So if you're still in 1 Corinthians, turn the page to chapter 10 and look at verse 31. This is why you were created. 1 Corinthians 10, verse 31. Whatever then that you do, do all to the glory of God. That's why we were made. To recognize that there is a God, and it's not me. And there is a God that I need to serve, and I need to live for His honor and for His glory, not for our own. And so I need to remember that. But here's the second thing I need to remember. I need to remember that sometimes I need help. Sometimes in my life, I need help. You know, we all have needs. Some of our needs are physical. Some of our needs are spiritual. And we all know, whether we act on our knowledge or not, we all know that we need help sometimes. We need to ask people to come into our lives and help us. And yet, sometimes we're so averse to doing that. We will not ask anyone for help under any circumstances. Now, I know that there are some reasons, maybe even some good reasons, for not reaching out to others for help. Sometimes we don't ask for help because we know that there are other people who have greater needs than ours. And those people need to be ministered to. There are other people in the church who have more significant health issues than I do, and so people need to be serving them. I can get along just fine, and I can appreciate that idea. Sometimes we don't ask for help because we don't want to burden other people with our problems. Well, this brother's got so much going on, I just hate to add one more thing to his plate. I understand that. I can appreciate that. But sometimes we don't ask for help because of our pride. Especially when it comes to spiritual needs that we have. We're too proud to ask for someone to come into our life and help us in some way. Because I know that if I ask someone for spiritual help, then that means that I am acknowledging some spiritual deficiency. If I ask someone for spiritual help, then that means that they're going to find out about my struggles in my life. I got a question. And? So what? What are we so worried about? Somebody knowing about my spiritual deficiencies, somebody knowing about my character flaws and my struggles. What's the problem with that? We're lying to ourselves if we don't think we have them. We are told explicitly in Scripture on numerous occasions that we need to reach out for help. Let me show you some passages. Galatians chapter 6. Galatians chapter 6, verse 2. Bear one another's burdens and thereby fulfill the law of Christ. You and I have a responsibility to each other to bear one another's burdens and struggles and difficulties. Now, what kinds of struggles? What kinds of burdens? Well, verse 1 probably helps us in that. Brethren, if anyone is caught in any trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness, each one looking to yourself so that you too will not be tempted. Bear one another's burdens. What burdens? Spiritual burdens, according to verse 1. If someone is caught up in a sin, we have a responsibility to help him. When I'm caught up in a sin, you have a responsibility to help me. Look at verse 3. For if anyone thinks that he is something when he is nothing, he deceives himself. Let me make a particular application of that verse. When anyone thinks that he is something, I don't have any problems. Everything's perfect in my life. I don't have any struggles or issues. I'm doing great. That's called thinking that we're something. When in reality, we're nothing. And as David reminded us around the table this morning, without the blood of Christ, we have nothing. We are nothing. But thanks be to God that we can never become so broken that God can't fix us. You know, I thought about this as David said that in his prayer this morning. There are things that we have around our house, valuables, things that are fragile. Maybe it's a bedside lamp or something. And if it falls and it breaks and it shatters, there's really nothing you can do about it. You can get out the glue and try to put it back together, but it's just not going to work. So what do? We throw it away. Because it's beyond fixing. But none of us are ever beyond fixing in the eyes of God. And aren't we thankful for that? Look at James chapter 14. Or excuse me. If you're looking for James 14 in your Bible, you won't find it. James chapter 5 and verse 14. My Bible's no different from yours. James chapter 5 and verse 14. What other kinds of burdens do we have? Well, James talks about physical burdens. James chapter 5, verse 14. Is anyone among you sick? Then he must call for the elders of the church, and they are to pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer of faith will restore the one who is sick, and the Lord will raise him up. And if he has committed any sins, They will be forgiven him. If you are physically sick, James says, and you have needs, you need to reach out to people. And he specifically calls on the elders of the church. That's who you need to reach out to. And the elders of the church can come and they can pray for you. You know, one of the things, and this is just a side point preacher interjection. I think I probably speak for the elders too here, though I won't say that I'm going to do that, but I probably am. You know, there are times when, at least this has happened to me before, somebody will come to me and say, well, I had surgery 2 weeks ago and you never called me. And that's the first I've heard about it. And I'll say to them, well, you had surgery 2 weeks ago and you didn't call me. I didn't know about it. I don't know if that's ever happened to the elders, but I know it's happened to me before. James says when you're sick, you need to reach out to people. Let the elders know so they can come and they can pray for you. Let the preacher know so he can come and he can visit you and pray with you. Let somebody know when you have some kind of assistance that you need. Some of you have been very kind and very gracious to come to our aid when we were physically sick. I can think of two occasions where Stacy and I were both sick at the same time, and some of you came and looked after our children so that we could be sick and not let them be sick. And so we thank you for that. We appreciate that. We had needs, and we reached out to you, and you met our needs. I'm not going to call your names because I don't want the left hand to know what the right hand is doing. I know you probably don't want me to mention your names, but some of you have done that, and we thank you so much. And we hope that we have been some assistance to you in your time of need. But James says, when you're sick, you need help. Now, if you've got a runny nose and that's all you've got, you may not have to call me. You probably don't need to call the elders. But if you've got something that is substantial, reach out for help. That's why brethren are here. But in the same context, did you notice in verse 15 that James begins to shift from physical sickness to spiritual sickness? Read verse 15 again. The prayer offered in faith will restore the one who is sick, and the Lord will raise him up. And, now here's the shift, if he has committed sins, they will be forgiven him. Therefore, confess your sins to one another and pray for one another so that you may be healed. The effective prayer of a righteous man can accomplish much. Confess your sins to one another. It's not only appropriate to reach out for help when you're physically sick, but it's also more than appropriate to reach out when you're spiritually sick. To reach out for people and say, hey, I am struggling with this. I need prayers. I need someone to talk to. And so I want to ask you, can you think of some areas in your life where you might need help? We can put aside the sinful things that we all deal with. And let's just think about other things. What about your marriage? Do you need help in your marriage? Are you going to ask for help at the first signs of trouble? Or are you going to wait until you're on the brink of divorce to finally reach out to someone and say, we need help? Do you need help with your children? Are you having trouble raising your kids? Are you having trouble disciplining your children? Are you having trouble getting your teenagers to open their mouths and talk to you and have some kind of relationship with you? What are you going to do about that? Are you going to reach out to people whose children are grown, people who have strong children spiritually? Are you going to reach out to them and say, I need some help, I need some advice. What can I do to reach my kids? What can I do to teach my kids? Are you going to reach out to them while you're having the trouble? Or are you going to wait until your kids go off to college, get out of your house, and then you have no influence upon them whatsoever? What about your developing bad habit? Are you going to seek help early in that process, in the early stages, Or are you going to wait until it turns into some full-blown problem? What about your major life decisions? Should we buy a house? That may not seem like a major life decision, but it really is. And you learn that, especially when you sign 76 pages at closing. That's why they talk about signing your life away, making payments for the next 30 years. That's a major life decision. Did you pray about it? Did you seek the advice of someone? What about the decision to take a new job? Should you reach out to somebody who's maybe done that a few times? As you all know, we are soon to be moving to South Carolina. One of the elders over there is a retired military man. In 25 years of service to this country, he has moved 26 times. Can you believe that? And to top it all off, this guy's just weird. He says, "I love moving." Like, I mean, you would think after moving 26 times in 25 years that he would say, "I just want to buy a house, move one more time, and then never move again." But he's like, "Hey, whenever you're ready to move, hey, I'll come pack up your house. I'll unload you. I love moving. It's great." He's weird. But you know what? When Stacy and I are talking about some of the logistics of moving, and we're having a hard time figuring out something, who do you think we call? We call Alan. And we say, "Alan, we need your help. I hear you've done this a few times. Can you help us?" All of us need help at times. Don't be afraid to ask for it. There's nothing wrong with leaning on our brethren. Number three, I need to remember to keep my priorities rightly placed. Do you struggle with that? I struggle with that. I think we all do. And I've said to you before that the greatest problem for us as Christians, the greatest problem for us is keeping our focus on spiritual things. It's keeping the main thing the main thing. The busyness of life gets in the way. We get distracted with ball teams and clubs and organizations. And I want to tell you, those distractions, and that's what they are. Argue what you want, but they're distractions. And those distractions are sucking the spiritual life out of Christians and churches. That's what they're doing. But we also, in addition to those distractions, we have legitimate things like our responsibilities to our families. We have the responsibility of working to provide for our families. 1 Timothy 5 and verse 8. "If any man does not provide for his own, he has denied the faith and he is worse than an unbeliever." That is a God-given responsibility that we have, to work to provide for the needs of our family. Turn in your Bible to Luke chapter 8. Luke chapter 8. We're not going to read this whole parable. We're just going to read one verse, but this is the parable of the sower. And in Luke chapter 8 and verse 14, Jesus is talking about the seed that fell among the thorns. And he says, "These are the ones who have heard, and as they go on their way, they are choked with three things. They are choked with worries and riches and pleasures of this life, and they bring no fruit to maturity." Worries, riches, and pleasures. I tried to think of a verse that addresses each one of those. What about worries? Well, how about Matthew chapter 6? Jesus talked about worry. And in Matthew 6, again, we'll not read this whole passage, but in Matthew 6, beginning at verse 31, he said, "Do not worry. Do not worry then, saying, 'What will we eat? Or what will we drink? Or what will we wear for clothing?'" And let me just pause and say that those are probably three questions that you and I as Americans don't ask in the same way that they asked in first century Palestine. Have you ever seriously worried about what you were going to eat or what you were going to drink? Have you ever seriously worried about what clothes you would put on? Maybe some of you have. I know I haven't. Usually when the question for us is, what are we going to eat? What we mean is, are we going to eat at home or are we going to go to a restaurant somewhere? That's not really the context of the question that Jesus is framing here. These people were praying, give us this day our daily bread. And there were times, many times, when they had to seriously ask, what are we going to eat today? And Jesus says, don't ask that question. Because, verse 32, the Gentiles eagerly seek all these things. For your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things. But seek first His kingdom and His righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Here's the problem for us. As we read this and as we think about the people that Jesus was addressing, who seriously were asking every day, what are we going to eat today? What are we going to drink today? What clothes can I wear today? Legitimate concerns for them. Jesus says, don't preoccupy yourself with those things, because God knows what your needs are, and you need to seek first the kingdom of God instead of seeking first these other things. Now, the problem for us is we aren't asking those questions. We aren't worried about what we're going to eat today. We aren't worried about where we can get water to drink. We aren't worried about what we're going to wear today or tomorrow or any day after that, because all of those things have been abundantly supplied for us. And the problem is we still struggle with seeking first the kingdom of God. At least I do. And I suspect you do as well. Jesus says, don't worry. God takes care of these things. What about riches? Well, how about 1 Timothy 6? 1 Timothy 6, verse 17. Instruct those who are rich in this present world not to be conceited or to fix their hope on the uncertainty of riches, but on God, who richly supplies us with all things to enjoy. Instruct them to do good, to be rich in good works, to be generous and ready to share, storing up for themselves the treasure of a good foundation for the future, so that they may take hold of that which is life indeed. I like the way the New American Standard translates verse 19. So that we can take hold on that which is life indeed. What he's saying is the riches that we possess, the riches that God gives us, and notice in verse 17, he said, God gives us all these things to enjoy. Nothing wrong with having lots of food and good water to drink and lots of clothes and nice cars and a big home. Nothing wrong with that. God gives us these things to enjoy. But he says, those things are not life indeed. And so we don't get consumed with the chasing of riches and the building up of wealth, because we know that that's not true life. We know that all of those things are temporary. Well, how about pleasures? James chapter 4. James chapter 4, verse 3. James 4 and verse 3. You ask and you do not receive, because you ask with wrong motives, so that you may spend it on your pleasures. You adulteresses, do you not know that friendship with the world is hostility toward God? Therefore, whoever wishes to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. James says, even when you pray, when you ask God for things, God doesn't give them to you, because you're asking Him from the wrong motives. The motives for wanting that new promotion or getting that new that higher salary. James says you're asking God for those things not to meet your needs, but to spend those things on your pleasures. And God is not going to answer a prayer in a way that brings about spiritual detriment to us. He won't do that. And James says that's what we're dealing with here. Your motives are bad. You want to spend it on your pleasures, and God's not going to answer that prayer in the affirmative. So here's what we need to remember. As many people have said, the main thing is to keep the main thing the main thing. And so I need to remember to keep my priorities rightly placed. These are some real simple things that I need to be reminded of. And I suspect you do too. And these things will keep us spiritually strong and on track. I thank you for your attention this morning. In just a moment, we're going to sing an invitation song. And if there's someone here who wants to give their life to Jesus Christ and begin serving Him, we are ready to assist you in that. If you need to come back to the Lord, if you've left Him, and you want to make things right again, we're here to assist you in that as well. If we can help you in some way, please come as we sing together.